Turn to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 7. 600 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah said this: "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That, Lord, it is ringing true through the history of time. And Lord, this is just one prophecy. And Lord, there were 112 fulfilled, Jesus, the day you were born in Bethlehem. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, that we can trust it, that it's truth. Now, Lord, would you penetrate our hearts with it? As I speak it, Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit move through me and into the congregation by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I like how that ends, "and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." I like zeal. I like someone who really likes what they do and they're zealous about it. I'm zealous about preaching as much as I can. And I was the other day, watched some zeal. Maybe Annie would appreciate this zeal. But I went to the Philharmonic of University of Nevada, Reno. And they're a semi-pro, you know. And we went there because Annie, my daughter, had to take a class in music at college, and she had to go there and write a paper on what she saw and did. And so I hadn't been to one in a long time, like 30 years ago. And so we get there. It's a nice auditorium, balcony seating. Well, what do you call that? But anyway, stadium seating. And I suppose the place held at least 2,500 people, and it was probably half full. A pretty good group of people there. And I always like, as the number one violinist comes out and puts down the tune and they all tune up, and then the conductor comes out. And he's got tails on, you know, and he stands up, bows, and tick, tick, and off we go. And it is beautiful. And you're just sitting there. I'm like, oh, man, that is just gorgeous music. And we get to this spot where it's all the strings are playing, and it's so pleasant and so beautiful. And I'm really enjoying myself. It went from 7 to like 8:30, 9 o'clock almost. But in the midst of this, as the conductor is conducting, and he is funner to watch than the whole group, and a lady right here on the front row. So like from here to that Christmas tree, I don't know. She got a call. She has to go to the bathroom. I don't know. But she stands up and just turns and walks up the aisle. And he sees it. He just goes, whew. I mean, shuts down the whole orchestra and turns around and does this. In front of 1,200 people. This one guy off to the side of Joel said, "Hey, lady, don't look back. Just keep on going." And I'm like, can you say awkward? I'm like, wow. And he turned around and went, measure 6. Boom! And went right back to it. Some people called it arrogant. Some people called it, wow, what a jerk. But you know what I said? That man's got zeal. These 50 people have worked their tails off to bring some of the best music that they could bring, and this lady had the audacity to stand up and walk out. So if you get up from service today, I won't do that. And you're all scared now, aren't you? All right. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish that. Hey, we need to have some zeal in our life. We don't see it enough. We're mediocre. We're halfway up the mountain, and the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. And we see this scripture, and it's so incredible. This Isaiah was written about 650 to 600 years before Christ. We found Isaiah, the original book of Isaiah, over 1,200 of them in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1948, Israel had become a country, and a Bedouin was walking along the Dead Sea with his daddy, and he picks up a rock and throws it in a cave hole, and instead of hearing clunk, clunk, they heard a jar break. And this jar broke, and he went, "Wow, what's up there?" Any kid would, wouldn't he? I would. They climbed up in there, and there was just jars lined up in the walls of this cave, all of them full of the Old Testament, by the Assyrians, who meticulously wrote the Old Testament over and over and over again from 350 BC to 150, 200 years. There's 24,000 parchments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Old Testament you hold in your hand right now, what I just read, is exactly what we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Lord has preserved His Word so remarkably. In fact, the Jews used to think that Isaiah 53, you know, he was pierced through for us, he died on a tree for us, all these things, by His stripes we are healed. All that. They thought the Christians put Isaiah 53 in there. And when they got the Dead Sea Scrolls out and rolled it out, and they got to Isaiah 53, there was hand marks on the side of the scroll. They could see where tears had fallen. On to Isaiah 53, going, "Who is this?" Because they didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. And this scripture here, along with others, tells us that Jesus is going to come. He's going to come a certain way. And so it should encourage us that what the Bible says will in no uncertain terms happen as it says. Let me ask you, if so far all of these prophecies of Christ have come true, what makes you think that the rest of the prophecies are not going to happen? For every one prophecy of Christ's birth, there are eight of His return. In the New Testament, if averaged out, every 31 verses speak of Jesus' return. Every 31 verses. 112 prophecies occurred in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. I told you that, okay. And there's no chance that with God, because He's the beginning and the end. This isn't a chance. This is a decree. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords decrees something, and it will not be frustrated. This is the sovereign will of God, and He is sovereign in this world, and His decree will happen as He says. And well, then, just what does the scripture say to us here in December 2018? Some 2,700 years after this was written. Well, two words here I'd like you to look at first in verse 6, was born to us, given to us. What incredibly wonderful words. Did you know that Jesus was born for you and for me? That it was a gift that He literally gave us Himself. This is the greatest gift. We give gifts at Christmas for this reason. And it says here, a child will be born to us. This means that the way the Messiah is going to come in is through natural birth. He's going to be born to us. Not only that, He's going to be a son given to us. And we see here that we have what we call the incarnation. John writes it so well in 1 John 1:1-2, and then I'll read verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We have this triune thing developing here of the Godhead. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, brothers and sisters, this coming of Jesus was God stepping off of His throne and entering by the Holy Spirit's power, conceived in Mary's womb, and now birth. And angels stood around going, I can't believe this. Jesus left earth, and here He is. I asked Hope last night, I went, what was it like when Jesus left heaven? I bet the angels went, hey, something's missing around here. And then they saw Him show up. And they thought, these people are the most blessed people of all people, that God would do this for these sinners. Let me ask you this. Has this Christ been born to you? Has He been given to you? That's going to be asked again in this sermon today. Have you received this gift? He's been born for you. He's been given to you. And how many people say, nah, that's not for me. I don't want that. You know, you think you have a lot of time. Maybe so, maybe not. I talked to Joe Taylor, a good preacher buddy of mine. Yesterday we were at a funeral of another pastor, Bob Chambers of Carson City. He says, Mark, I had an interesting Friday. In the morning, I buried a one-day-old baby. Lived one day. Little girl. And in the afternoon, I came back to the church and I buried a 100-year-old woman on the same day. They died the same day. I said, well, here's the question, brother. I know one was going to heaven. She hadn't reached the age of accountability. God is a just God. God's a loving God. We know the hand of God. That baby's with Jesus. But how about the other one? He says, well, interesting you ask. Her family goes to our church. She doesn't believe in Jesus. And she said, but I wish someone would go over there and visit my great-grandma. And they said, well, let's go. And they knocked on her door. She was 94 years old at the time. And she says, sit down and explain it to me. And they were explaining it to her. And she trembled as she said, I need Jesus. And she gave her life at 94 years old to Jesus Christ and lived for Christ for 6 years till she was 100 and died. Is God not gracious? Is God not good? You don't know how much time you have. So today's the day to ask this question. Have you received Christ, this greatest gift ever? I'm about to tell you how great the gift is. How great is this gift? Well, let's just look. Let's look at this. And this child is born to you. That means you have birthrights. You know, the reason why I have so many rights over my children is because they're born to me. I never got used to taking away children from parents. That is just like the biggest, I think, power anybody can have, is to actually go into a home and take someone's kids from them. And so anytime I did it, I really made sure it was the right thing to do. I remember once at the front desk of the Reno Police Department, a lady comes in with her little boy and her mother. So it's got grandma, mom, and little boy. And she has been a victim of domestic violence and such. And she was saying, I'm really scared. My husband's, I'm separated from him. He's been stalking me. It's just getting crazy. Happens a lot, I'm sorry to say. And I said, okay, well, let's sit down here. Let's hear the story. She says, well, I'm afraid he's going to come here. I said, well, it's police department. Let him come. You know, you're safe here. And he goes, I don't think you understand. This guy's, he's angry. I said, well, let him come angry. And I'm sitting there talking, and she goes, there he comes. I went, wow. And he walks to the door. How you doing, sir? I'm good. I'm here to get my boy. I said, well, we're going to have to talk about that. He goes, no, we're not talking about it. I said, oh, yeah, we are. I said, you got some things going on here. Mama's got some problems I need to talk to you about. He says, I'm not talking to you. I'm taking my boy and leaving. I said, no, you're not. And he said, yes, I am. And he reached down and grabs the kids. That's when I just slapped him upside the left side of the ear and put his head right here. And I said, you let that kid go now. I put him in a headlock. We call it, you know, when in doubt, choke him out. And so, sorry, a little police jargon there. He, the fight's on, man. It's tail over tea kettle all over the front desk of the Reno Police Department. And we empty the station. A bunch of blue comes out. And got a blue dog pile, you know. I'm at the bottom. We get him up and I handcuff him and everything. You know, I went home that night thinking about that. I said, what gave me the right to stop that man from taking his boy? Because I'm telling you, I'm going to fight anybody. You see, I had the legal right to do that. I had the legal right to stop a man from taking his rightful kid. And I thought, you know what? I was born in sin and trespasses in this world. You know who owned me before Jesus? My daddy, the devil. And one day, he come to get me. And my Jesus had the legal right to say, you can't have him. And you know what he did? He strong-armed the devil. And he redeemed me. And I'm Jesus's now. You know how blessed you are to have Jesus rescue you from the hand of the devil? And yet, that's how we were born. We were born sinners. And so this gift you're about to, maybe you've never had this gift. Let me tell you what you're going to get. Let's look at these words. Now, folks, I must tell you that the names of Jesus are not literal names, but are action words. You know? They actually tell a picture. On the police department, there's nothing sacred. I kind of miss that. I like that about church. There's sacred things here, but at police department, there's not. And so we had a guy. His name was Ron. He had big ears, so we called him Wingnut. You know. They called me Sasquatch every once in a while. I got big feet. There's just nothing sacred. They call me Bible thumper or preacher boy and all that. There's just nothing like that. You know, I enjoy that sometimes now. You just got to relax like with life. But these are action words of Christ. And so when you get this gift, this son that's been given to you, this child has been born to you, you get, first of all, a wonderful counselor. Now, wonderful in the Hebrew actually means supernatural. How would you like to have a counselor like Jesus who knows all your stuff? When you come to him, he says, you know, I got to tell you something. Yeah, I know what you're going to tell me. No. Oh, yeah, last Tuesday, I know I was there. Yeah, not only was I there, hey, I know your motives about it. I know it's breaking your heart. I know the solution. I love you. And I have the best plan for you. And really what this wonderful counselor does is gives us purpose. He answers the question, why am I here? Do you know that's a big struggle in this world today? Why am I here? What? And I think most people, Americans today, literally believe that they're here for them. They just give up and start living for themselves. What's good for me? What makes me feel good? Instead of living like God has made you, your Creator has made you, to live a certain way, and it's glorious. And He's going to counsel you on how to live. And he'll do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and through his word. He will counsel you. And it's amazing. Maybe you remember the few weeks after you came to Christ and you were like, wow, this is different life. And your buddies called you and said, hey, we're going out this week. And you coming? And you went, no. And you're thinking, who in the world is this guy? I always went out with the guys. Why? And the Holy Spirit says, you don't need to go that way no more. You don't have to be that way no more. And the devil sneaks up to you, you know, when you're a new Christian and an old Christian, and he says, you remember what you did back then? And he tries to demoralize you. And you say, I ain't that way no more. That old man's dead. I'm a new creation. And you start getting this counsel. And you start hearing two different voices. You just heard one, right? You're nothing. You're nothing, or you're the greatest thing in the world. Generally, those are the two voices when you're lost. Now you hear, I love you, and I have a better plan for you. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you went to work, and things didn't go your way. And afterwards, your buddies went, hey, man, you're different, man. You used to throw a fit. You used to throw the hammer on that one. What's the deal? He said, just isn't that important anymore, how I feel. That's what Jesus thinks. And when a policeman come up to me and said, hey, man, what's going on, Mark? Why don't we have a beer with us? You better than us? And I said, no, Terry, I can't do that anymore. God doesn't let me. Jesus would whip me all over the place if I went over there and did that with you. And he just went, can't compete with that. But you're going to have to live for Jesus. And this wonderful counselor takes over. Hey, I want you to know, if you don't have Jesus today, you can have a wonderful counselor like that. Number two, he says, mighty God. Not only purpose, but for the first time in your life, you're going to have some power. You're going to have some mighty God power, powerful, almighty, or as the Hebrew would say, our champion. Wow, isn't that interesting? You can use champion for that. And so not only do we have direction in life and power, we have power in Christ Jesus. The Bible calls us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not our own. We have the power of the Spirit of Christ and living in us, and His Holy Spirit guides us and sustains us in all of our life's journey. One of our greatest powers, if we choose to, is we finally have power over sin. We find it in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have to adjust this. It's driving me crazy here. In Corinthians, there is now no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, not allowing you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but with the temptation, allow a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Something you never had before. Some power you never had before. I think I remember that the most of coming to Christ. I thought, wow, I have power over this now. I can choose Christ to deliver me from the desires I should not have. You know, Magellan, the probe that went to Venus, it was $900 million. Almost $1 billion. And it circled Venus 15,000 times. And what do you do with a $900 million probe out there circling Venus? Well, what they did is they just ran it into Venus and destroyed it. Your tax dollars at work. Why'd they do that? It was out of power. Even a $900 million piece of spaceship that's out of power is worthless. Church, let me tell you something. If you don't have Christ, you don't have any power in this fallen world. You need this gift so bad. Not only as a counselor for purpose, but you need him as power for living in this world. Dear friends, without the power of God, we'd be left helpless in a wicked and fallen world. And you know what I'm talking about. This world wants you. The devil wants you. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He wants it all. And only the power of God protects us from this. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the words of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ." What else? We have purpose. We have power. It says here we have an eternal Father. Well, this is going to hit a chord for some of you. An everlasting world without end is that eternal in the Hebrew. Immediate relationship, daddy, papa. This is a relationship. A paternal relationship. Not only are we going to have purpose and power, but a paternal father. Not only that, the word used here is eternal, meaning everlasting, world without end. Did you know that when you receive Christ, that He is eternity started for you right then? I was 21. I walked the aisle of Grant Hills Baptist Church over here when it was at Stead. And when I stepped out in that aisle, I said, "I need you, Jesus." And I got up front, and I'd already talked to the pastor, and he made me do the sinner's prayer. I need to do that with some of you. You just out loud, "Jesus, forgive me, save my soul." So I did. And that day, I'll never forget it. I stepped from death to life. In eternity. I stepped onto the road of eternity with my Heavenly Father. You know what? An everlasting Father. Hear me close now. This daddy ain't going to leave you. He's not going to find somebody else and leave you. I don't know if that's happened to you, but it's happened to a lot of us. By God's grace, I have a wonderful dad, but not everybody does. And they leave. And they leave for all sorts of other priorities in their life, except the ones they need to have. And the scars of this are very real, but getting the gift of this little baby Jesus is to have a father that never leaves you nor forsakes you. Remember Jesus, what he said as he was ascending? "And lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, I'm not going to leave you." Whew, I need this. I need someone that's not going to leave me. Because I tell you what, just get real quick. I've left Jesus a few times, and he's never left me. I'm not talking about as a lost man. I'm talking as a pastor. I've sinned. I've done something that I know is wrong. And he's been so gracious, an eternal father. I'm not saying he didn't whip me, didn't spank me. He didn't put me back, but he did it for my benefit and for his sake. Now, fourthly, I would say of all of them, the most incredible are Prince of Peace. Wow, this gift is so incredible. We have purpose. He gives us the why. Our wonderful counselor. He gives us power. Mighty God. He gives us a paternal, everlasting Father. And now he's going to give us peace. Well, we need to look at this because some thinks, you know, peace in the Middle East is coming sometime soon. And that's not the peace he's talking about. This prince, this word prince means rank, keeper, governor, master, lord, steward. He's in charge. All right? Peace comes through lordship. You're not Lord. You surrender that to Jesus and you'll find peace. Okay? He's a ruler. And he wants you to have peace, but you're going to have to humble yourself and come under the Prince of Peace. And it says here that peace, shalom, is the Jewish name for that, involves many words, including safe, welfare, prosperity, rest, favor, friendship. He's peace in this relationship. To put these two names together should speak to our hearts of just how great a gift this is. Let me just put some words together. Governor of Peace. You could say that. You could say Master of Rest. You could say the Lord of Favor. I like that one a lot. The Keeper of Friendship. The Steward of Safety. Man, I like those words. That's incredible gifts. And I suppose, depending on the occasion, I need all of them. For instance, in great sorrow, standing at a casket of my nearest and dearest, I need a governor of peace to put his hand around my shoulder and say, Mark, I got this. I know, it looks pretty bad. I got this. Hey, in times of great burdens, the master of rest, when I can lay my burdens down and get a night's sleep. When I seem to be friendless, the Lord of favor. I like that. Hey, when I'm not the friend I should be to Jesus and I forsake Him, He is my keeper of friendship. He is always a faithful friend going, come on, I know. I'll forgive you. You come back. Do you know a gift like this? My goodness. When in great danger, my steward of safety. Man, I tell you, it was just a 3 weeks before I retired from the police department when I just wanted to handle this little bitty dinky call. Hey, it wasn't 10 minutes and I was in a fight for my life. I had the guy up against the window, big, strong man. I was getting older. I looked in his waistband. He was going for a gun. And I hit my red button, first time ever in my career. Gives me 10 seconds of air of all of Reno. And I told him my location. I was in a 1010 with a 1032 subject. That means I'm fighting with a guy with a gun. I rolled on the ground and I grabbed that gun out of there and it got crazy. And I heard the city light up. My whole team showed up. I was downtown Central. My whole team showed up and grabbed that guy. And they said, Sarge, go to the station. You're 3 weeks from retirement. Go do paperwork. Gee whiz. You know? And I drove away just praising Jesus. That was one of, I don't know how many times, that I have a counselor, a father, a Prince of Peace that has led me through so much. I want to ask you, do you have it? Do you have this? Because you can have a lot and not have any peace. I went to the southwest side of Reno, up off of Collin Ranch. That's, you know what you need to have to live in the upper crust? Dough. And I was a negotiator for the SWAT team, and I went up to the upper crust to talk a lady out of her garage to put the weapon down. She was going to take her life. I'll never forget, as I spoke and talked to this lady, I remember just holding her hands out, look, officer, I got everything. I got a big old house. I got beautiful cars. I got actually two precious children. I have all the things a woman would want. But my husband rejects me every time. You see, church, it's about relationships. And you can have everything in this world, but if you don't have Jesus, you're poor. And you know it. Just like that woman knew it. By God's grace, I was able. She says, you don't care me. I said, I love you, lady. You can't love me. You don't know me. I said, in Jesus, I can. She put the gun down and we hugged. You know, she knew what she needed, didn't she? She knew. Do you know your heart knows that? My heart knows that. Would you bow your head as we close this service?